Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And before I read, I'm going to ask, Grandpa, would you pray for us, please?
Dear Lord, we come in your presence. We rejoice in the salvation you've given us. We pray, Lord, that if anyone is here listening and is not saved, that they would be saved this day. Trust you with their whole soul and life, and your blessing would be upon them. On those of us that are believers, God, increase our knowledge, increase our love, increase our thankfulness. And Lord, we just do give you thanks for all things, especially your word. Yes. Bless the preaching of the word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading from verse 8. Remember, the Corinthian church is a church full of a lot of gifts, a lot of ability, but they also full of a lot of problems. A lot of problems, a lot of seems like confusion. And so Paul deals with them a lot on different topics. He's here, he's talking about a matter of them having issues between them and difficulties, problems, actually, you know, doing things wrong against each other, and they're not fixing them the right way, right? They're not getting to solutions as they should be. And then he goes in and continues on. So we're going to start reading at verse 8. He says, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So he's dealing with them, and you know, I think they were very confused, and they had a whole lot of misunderstanding problems. And so he's got to deal with them and try to get them to understand where they're doing things wrong. And so he's talking to them and he's basically telling them at this first part of chapter 6 that they shouldn't be doing all these fightings amongst themselves. They should rather even just endure suffering, endure the wrong that somebody's doing to them. And then he goes on to explain, and he gives this reminder, right? Hey, verse 9, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You know, that's something we need to, you know, maybe be reminded of. Did you know that heaven, the kingdom of God, you know, this place that we think of, this dwelling with God, being with Him, do you know that sin will not inherit that? Sin and flesh, that is not what gets into heaven. That's not what accompanies God. God doesn't keep company with sin. In heaven, there's not going to be this, you know, sin all around. This is not what inherits the kingdom of God. He says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And he gives us a nice little list, right? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. He talks about thieves. He talks about covetous and drunkards. He says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, who then? How are we going to get in? I mean, isn't that a great question? How are we going to get in? Are not we full of sin? If we're so full of sin, how is it that we're going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that's where Jesus Christ comes into picture. That's where Jesus Christ and His life, a perfect life, had to be shed on the cross. And He had to die so that He could give you what you needed to inherit the kingdom of God. And that was cleansing. Amen. Amen. That's what He says in verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You've been cleansed. You've been saved. You've been sanctified and justified. Guess what? God doesn't hold your sin accountable to you anymore. It's forgiven. It's gone. Because Jesus Christ in His righteousness paid for yours." Wow! I'm going to get to go to heaven. Because I don't have sin upon me anymore because God has taken care of it. That's an amazing thing. That's a great thing. That's something we rejoice in. That's something that you know, if you don't have that, then you're missing out. This is the way that you're going to get into heaven is to have your sins forgiven, completely forgiven. And so He explains to us that much, right? Such were some of you. But then He goes on, because it seems like, this understanding that we are now by grace. It's not that you're going to get into heaven because you've worked so hard out of your own ability, out of your own good works, out of your own strength, are you going to get into heaven. This is not how you get into heaven. He says, y'all were this way. But it's not that you stopped becoming this. It's not that you got rid of sin in your life. It's by God's grace that you are saved. It's by God's grace that you're cleansed. It's by God's grace that you're justified. So now, we're cleansed. Wow. And you know, when you're living in an environment of full of wickedness and sin, and it's just like, it's all around you, it's just society is full of it, and then you get saved and God cleanses you, you know, there may be some confusion there. Cause you're saved, you're cleansed, you're fine, you're good with God, but all of a sudden, you know, what's right and what's wrong and is it okay to do this or that? And, you know, it's normal to everybody to do certain things. And is it right for the Christian to do those things? I mean, there can be some confusion. In fact, Paul actually has to write to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, right? He says in verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Hey, we're clean, right? We're saved by grace. So does that mean we can just continue sinning? We can just continue to do the things we do? I mean, if you sin after you've believed, if you sin under grace, are you still going to be able to get into heaven? Well, I mean, God saved you. God cleansed you. And so it seems like some people might want to take advantage of the grace of God. And some people were. Some people were wanting to take advantage of the grace of God, and they were under the idea, and they just wanted to, you know, say, hey, all things are lawful for me, right? All things are lawful. I can do whatever I want. I can do anything I want. I mean, after all, God's grace is sufficient to save me of my sins. But Paul says a couple things there, and he tells us in verse 12 that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So what's going on here? It seems to me as I read it, it looks like they're giving a reason, they're reasoning why they can, and it seems like they thought they could just participate in fornication with their body, and it didn't seem like such a big deal to them. It seemed like it was just something they could do, they could participate in. And one of their reasonings was, hey, meat's for the belly, belly's for meat. I mean, God made my belly to eat meat, and you know, God made my body, and you know, there's some, you know, my body to enjoy sex, and so, hey, it's part of what it's for. I mean, right? It's there. And Paul has to tell them, no, the body was not made for fornication. The body was made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so this sense of you know, it's not such a big deal that they had was not the right mindset. And that's what Paul is trying to get to. Paul is trying to explain to them, no, this is not the right way to live. If the kingdom of heaven isn't inherited by these such things, we should not be participating in these such things if we are bound for heaven. Right? And that makes sense. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 6 is really interesting how he deals with some of this and talks about it. But he's telling them that they are not to be free and indulge in this fornication that they're participating in. It was not right. And so he tells them in verse 18, flee fornication. Just get away from it. Run from it. That's not something you want to participate in. It's not something that you want to participate in. And yes, you know, every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And you know, fornication, it just has so many more implications, so many more problems come with it than other things that people get into. You just do not want to get into it. Don't mess around with that. He says, flee from it. Amen. Flee from it. Flee fornication. Now I want to come to his final conclusion and his reasoning here in verse 19, and that's really what I want to focus on. And that is, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And this is his declaration. This is his statement, right? His statement to them is, don't you know that you're not your own? Don't you know that you don't belong to yourself? I mean, because this is kind of right, the idea. It's like, hey, I can make my decisions. I can do what I want. I mean, it's my body. Can I not do what I want with my body? This is kind of the thought process that they had, and probably we all kind of have, right? We want to have that feeling that I am the owner of my life, right? It's my body. It's mine. My own. My precious. That's really how we see our body. It's how we feel. But he says, don't you understand? Here's a declaration. Here's a statement. You are not your own. Amen. You don't belong to yourself. You're not the owner of your body. You can't just do anything you want and think there are no consequences, that you are not going to be held accountable to anybody. Your body is the temple of Christ. You are not your own. Now this is hard to accept. I mean, it's hard for us to accept that that our body is not our own, that we can't just do anything we want with our body. Your body is not your own. It's a hard thing to accept, and it's easy to forget, right? It's easy to just forget about it. We think we just naturally think that we can do whatever we want with our body. And so we try to evade, you know, evade this truth. We try to get away from it. We try to really not believe that our body belongs to Christ. And it's Him who we should consider when we consider what we're going to do with our body and with our life. I mean, you think our actions would really change if every time we had to make a decision, our thoughts were, will this please Christ? Is Christ in favor of this? Many times that's not the way we think. We think, well, yeah, of course I can do this. It's my body. Of course I can do that. It's mine. Of course I can, and it can go anywhere you want. Of course I can take this job. Of course I can go this place. Of course I can see these things. Of course, it's my decision. But don't forget that you will be held accountable for your decisions, because that body is not yours. It is something that you have right now that God has given to you for you to take care of, but it's in His possession. It belongs to Him. So I think this mentality would really change our way of living. Our life, our body, what we have, our money. I mean, just everything you own, everything you think is yours is actually Christ's. And it would change the way we live if we came facing that, you know, truth. It's a truth, and He states it as a truth. You are not your own. You're not your own. Even though it seems like it's your own, right, at the moment. I mean, you know, in Mexico, my parents would send me for the milk, you know, go to the corner store, buy milk. They give me 20 pesos. I go buy milk and you know, it only costs 16 pesos. So I got 4 pesos change. And hey, it's in my possession. It must be mine, right? I got the milk and now I have 4 pesos, so I can go spend it on playing little games. But when you get back, you know, you find out, no, that wasn't your money. It wasn't yours to do whatever you wanted with. Well, it's kind of the same way. We have our body. We can do. Yes, you can. You know, you can do anything you want. Guess what? You can go jump off a cliff if you want to. But that just does not mean that you should. And it doesn't mean that you're not accountable for what you do. So just remember this truth that He states right here. His statement is, your body is not your own. It is not your own. Now, this is a true statement. It's a real thing. And then He actually goes ahead and presents an argument for it, which is the thing that Paul does a lot of times, right? He presents a statement and then he gives us an argument. And then He gives us a conclusion after that. It's a really good way that Paul writes and tells us these things. But He presents the statement and then He gives us an argument for it. And the statement is that you are not your own. And you know, He could argue this, I think, many ways. I mean, He could argue this and He could say, you're not your own because you were created. Could He not have said that? You don't belong to yourself. You can't just do whatever you want because you are created. Don't you owe something to the one that created you? I mean, if He created you with a purpose, don't you think you should be fulfilling that purpose? I mean, hey, that's how it should work, right? Whoever creates should expect the person that was created to do what he expects. I mean, if God creates marriage, then marriage should be done the way God created it to be, right? And that's why it's wrong to do it any other way. Because the Creator who made it is the one that decides how it should be. And so He could have easily said, You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You can't just do whatever you want because you're created by God. And therefore, you owe it to Him. You owe Him your body. He could have given that argument, but that's not what he gives. He could have also given the argument that you are not your own because you're maintained by God. You're sustained by God. Guess what? If God wasn't in the picture, if God just left you there and didn't do anything for you, you'd be dead. You would not have life. God is the one that sustains every breath you take, everything you do. The whole creation and everything about it, everything that sustains you is coming from God. And so if God is the one that is giving you life at this moment, that you are able to actually live and breathe and walk around, wouldn't you think that you owe it to God to live your life for Him? But that's not the argument he proposes either. He gives us a different one. He says, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. What wasn't enough that he created you? It's not enough that he sustains you? Well, guess what? He says, you're not your own because guess what? You were bought with a price. Wow. You were bought with a price. And this is what Jesus did. Peter tells us, he tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold. We're not redeemed with carnal things. We're not redeemed with these things. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Without spot or blemish. It was perfect. This is the price that bought you. It's Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh. Did you hear that song? God manifest in the flesh. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. He went to the cross and suffered and died. And that is how you were bought. That's how you got and received this cleansing. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. The way that happened is because He bought you, redeemed you with a price. His own precious blood. Wow. An incredible price. He bought you. And you know, you can't accept one without the other. You can't say, yes, Jesus washed me, sanctified me, cleansed me. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then say, but He's not my owner. I can do whatever I want. That doesn't make sense. No. He says, I bought you with my blood. And therefore, you are not your own. How can Christians go around without considering Christ? No, it doesn't add up. Something's not adding up. Christians cannot run their life and walk through their life without thinking about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has bought them, therefore they belong to Him. And you can't accept that Jesus died for you and that Jesus paid for your sins, but then not accept that He owns you. That you belong to Him. And so Paul puts it, you know, that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, His servants you are. So who do you belong to? Well, then the way you live needs to show that, right? Yeah. And that's his conclusion. So he gives us his declaration, you are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You cannot just do anything you want because you're bought with a price. And that's the blood of Jesus. We all understand that price. We all see that and we read it and we're just so thankful that we were bought with a price. Then he says, In conclusion, if we know that we're not our own, if we understand that we've been bought with a price, verse 20, he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Your body and your spirit, they belong to God. Therefore, something is expected of you. Something's expected of us. It's expected that we would glorify God with it. Amen. That's the expectation. And you know, we all understand this expectation. I mean, when you buy something, don't you expect it to work? It's really nice whenever you buy something and it actually works.
Right.
I'm at the UPS store, and for some reason I get all the complaints from people who buy stuff from Amazon that don't work. Because Amazon does all their returns through us. And so they come to me and they're like, well, it didn't work. And I was, they go off on their whole spiel. And I'm like, I don't care. I'm not an Amazon worker. I don't work with Amazon. All I'm doing is shipping out. But everybody's frustrated because they expected their items to work and they don't work. You buy a TV, you go to plug it in, you expect it to turn on when you press the power button. And when it doesn't, you're disappointed. We all understand this expectation of something that has been purchased to accomplish what it's meant to accomplish. And so if your purpose is to glorify God with your body, then what happens whenever you're not doing it? I think there is some disappointment there. There is some expectation for Christians to live up to glorifying God with their bodies. And you know, Christians should be expecting that. We should expect that of ourselves. If we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we should glorify Him with our body. And so that's just an expectation. It's just plain expectation that you would glorify God with your body and with your spirit. But beyond just an expectation, it's really, you should look, I mean, this is a privilege that you have. That you can actually glorify God with your body. Isn't that amazing to think about that you can actually bring a smile to God by the way you live? I think that's amazing. I think that's got to be just one of the greatest things about, you know, being a child, is that you can please your father or your mother. You can bring a smile to their face. And what about God whenever He says, hey, and he talks about this, you know, in Malachi and other things. He's like, where's my honor? He's expecting some things. He's saying, I'm a father. Where's my honor? I'm Lord. Where's the fear? And now we're Christians. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we actually have the opportunity, the privilege, that we can live by faith. We can trust in God. We can confess our sins. We can change our lives. We can do and work good works. We can seek fruit for Him. We can preach the Word. We can do all these things. And we can actually bring a smile to His face.
Amen.
That's a privilege. You know, I know it's easy for us to see the side of, you know, disappointing, you know, God, and you know, it's so sad that we disappoint God, and you know, that's something we can see easily, and that probably always gets us when we sin. But shouldn't we focus the other ways, that we should dwell on thinking that, hey, guess what? We can actually bring a smile to His face. We can bring joy to God when He sees the way we're living. When He sees how we confess our sins and we want to get right with Him, this is something He enjoys. And not only is it something that brings joy to God, but it's something that brings joy to ourselves, to us. It is a joyful thing for a Christian to glorify God. That's the only real joy you're going to get. If you find that your life doesn't have much joy, much meaning, you're just wondering like, well, what am I doing? What is life about? What are we doing here? I don't know. You've probably not understood your purpose, because you've been bought with a price, is to glorify God. And if you're not doing that, you're not going to find joy in life. You'll find some momentary pleasure, some momentary things, but you're a Christian and your joy is found in glorifying God.
Amen.
That's where your joy is found. And it's just, where else are you going to find joy? You're not going to find joy in alcohol. You're not going to find joy in fornication. You're not going to find joy in these things. But you will find joy in glorifying God. And it's just, it's an amazing process, an amazing thing that God has done. He has cleansed us, justified us, sanctified us. He's redeemed us with His blood. And now the expectation is we will glorify Him. We will live in such a way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then what's going to happen? They'll glorify God. They'll glorify Him because they're seeing you. They're seeing the transformation in your life. And you know, because this is really the purpose of all creation. I mean, the end of all things should be the Creator.
Amen.
We should all be glorifying God. And so much more expected with Paul's argument here, if you've been bought with a price, much more than to be expected that you and I would glorify God. Not just as Creator, not just as the one who sustains our life and maintains us, but as the one who actually redeemed us. He saw the way we were going and the condemnation that was coming and the danger, and He actually interfered with His own life to rescue us. He deserves to be glorified with our body and with our spirit. And, you know, praising Him, trusting in Him, living faithful, doing good works, even confessing your sin, recognizing your sin. This is something that glorifies God. If you're sitting there just wanting to blame other people for your sin, that doesn't bring glory to God. And a lot of times that all we're doing is we're actually giving a bad painting to His name. Like Adam, whenever, you know, God comes out and says, hey, what's happening? What's going on? And He says, the woman. But it wasn't just the woman. He says, the woman thou gavest me. Who was he really blaming? He's blaming God? No, what God really wants is for you to recognize your sin and confess it. Recognize your sin and confess it. This brings delight in the eyes of God. This brings joy in God's eyes. When a sinner recognizes sins and confesses and repents and looks to Him for salvation, guess what? He's merciful and He will save. We can glorify God with our body and with our spirit because they are God's. And that's what He says. And so the thought that a Christian should have is, I'm seeking to please God. It's hard to do because it's normally about ourselves. The decisions we make, the things we do, what we like, it's usually we're caught up in
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
Glorifying God is when we prefer Him and put ourselves on the back burner, and we prefer Him and we seek His glory. That's glorifying Him. You know, our lives might just look different. You know, and we probably know it because there are some things that we know, we've seen it. We've seen that we've chosen God, we've chosen Christ above ourselves. And you know what? That's great. That brings joy. And that's how our life should be. It should be putting ourselves aside and living for Him. That's glorifying to God. But that's also why it's so difficult, or we're so easily, you know, sidetracked, because our focus just continually goes to ourselves, and it's so easily to get sidetracked. But He is our life, Our life belongs to Him.
Amen.
And so we need to remember to glorify Him.
Amen.
With our body and with our spirit. So with that, let's go ahead and to end, we'll sing, we'll stand and sing a hymn. We'll sing 215 and we'll be dismissed for today. 215 in the Red Book.